As I mentioned before, this is the third week in our stewardship series, Give It a Rest. And part of this series has been guided through this idea that we are guided in Scripture, guided by God's Word, that there are certain things we must lay down in order for there to be things that we can take up. And so we hear from the Old Testament, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We read from the book of Proverbs, from the Message version. "God can't stomach arrogance or pretense. Believe me, he'll put those upstarts in their place. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall." And we read from the words of Jesus from the book of Matthew. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." From the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" The word of the Lord. In my short time on this earth, I've learned that in life, that it's life, or perhaps God, that has a tendency to reorder things in our lives, or help us to see things in order to gain a better perspective on what's before us. A number of years ago, when I was living in Albany, I went to a coffee shop in another town to do my sermon prep for that week, to do my reading and do my writing. And I ordered one of my favorite coffees, which is a cafe mocha. I don't know if you've ever had a cafe mocha. It's delicious. It's espresso, steamed milk, and chocolate syrup. It's pretty easy to drink. It goes down really well. It's one of my favorites, so I settle in with my mocha ready, diving into my topic, and some time went by afterwards, and I went to the counter to order some lunch, and I noticed the cashier was looking at me, and like looking at me to like take notice about me, and I thought it was odd. So as I sat in the coffee shop, after a while, I noticed that just about every other person who walked by me was looking at me. And I thought, is there something on my face? So I take a napkin and wipe it. No, nothing going on, you know, there or whatever. But some time went by, and more people were looking at me. I wondered, why am I getting all this attention? This is odd. Well, it must be that maybe they read one of my Albany Times Union newspaper articles that I had published a little while ago, and I thought, sure, it must be that. This town and this coffee shop, wow, they got a good taste in what they read. You know, this is a good place, a good place. So that same day, I was going to a conference, so I went to the airport, Albany Airport, to take a flight. And as I approached the gate area, I noticed that there are a bunch of people sitting in the gate area who are just looking at me. And as I walked up to that boarding area, the gate agent looked at me and obviously took notice of me. And I thought, wow, you know, I'm just becoming a minor celebrity here in Albany. This is great. Maybe it's because I did that interview on television a couple weeks ago. And so sure, they saw me on TV. That's how they recognize me. You know, they'll probably be asking for my autograph next, you know. And as I got on the plane and as I walked down the aisle of the plane, there were more looks, people looking at me, and I felt overwhelmed, and I was like, wow, these people really, they really noticed me, and it felt good, maybe a little too good. So as I sat down with this big smile on my face in my seat, I thought, you know, maybe since I'm so well known, they'll upgrade me to first class, like since I'm such a big deal and everything. This is amazing. But as I settled into my seat, and as I looked down at my white sweater, I saw that I had spilled coffee from my chest all the way down my stomach, and there was a big stain there on my white sweater. All those people were looking at me, not because I was some big deal, but because I was a clueless slob walking around the greater Albany area. As I said, life, perhaps God has a tendency to reorder things in our life to help for us to gain a better perspective. I learned Proverbs 16:18 very well that day. First pride, then the crash, the bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And throughout the stewardship series, Give It a Rest, we've been exploring the types of things that we need to give up in order to find those God-empowering qualities that we find in the divine shepherd. And if we read Psalm 23 and we long to be beside still waters or greener pastures or to have our souls restored, we must allow God to lead. And the way of God is almost never a straight path. But it's windy, it has bends and turns, there's unexpected challenges, new places we're being taken if we follow God. Being led means that we have to take ourselves out of the driver's seat and allow God to take the wheel. But that idea that God is leading, that God is taking the wheel, is probably the hardest lesson in life to learn. Because we want to be in control. We want to be the masters of our life. We want to say what job we're going to get or where we're going to move or what we're going to do. We want our egos to be in control. But the spiritual life is about how we let God take control of our lives, what we watch, what we say, how we act, what we read, what we pray for, how we think, what decisions we make, how we use our resources, our time, our money, our talents. It's in this place of relinquishment that we can find this peace and wholeness that Psalm 23 so eloquently describes. We never like to think we have a big ego. We like to think we don't have flaws. It's always easier to identify other people's flaws than our own. Just last week, I was reading about this Los Angeles professional soccer player, Zlatan Ibrahimovic. I know I just butchered his last name. But he played for the LA Galaxy, and he played 56 games and had 52 goals. Now, if you know anything about soccer, that's like really good, like professional good. And as he was saying goodbye to all his fans, he went on to social media for a message to say goodbye. Zlatan said, "I came, I saw, I conquered," he said on Instagram. "Thank you, LA Galaxy, for making me come alive again. To the Galaxy fans, you wanted Zlatan. I gave you Zlatan. You're welcome." The story continues. Now go back to watching baseball. And I thought, wow, you know, like referring to yourself in the third person just screams, I think I'm a really big deal, right? But I think one fan on social media probably had the best reply to his goodbye. And this fan wrote, wow, his ego has an ego. I mean, that's like how big this guy thought of himself. But I think this is the type of false self that on varying levels, maybe we're not a soccer star, that we display on the world that says, look how great I am. Look at my accomplishments. In life, I've discovered that at some point in our lives, we all encounter the false self, or what's also called the shadow side of ourselves. It's a side of ourselves that maybe for some of us is small or medium or even larger, that's extremely preoccupied with image or status or wealth, or portraying a type of self that the world sees This self isn't who we really are. It's only what we want everyone else to see. It's that part of ourself that props us up in front of all. The true self, the person who God created you to be, is that side of yourself that you don't let the world see. It's the part of you that doesn't want the world to see because the world doesn't value these sides of ourselves. So we create a shadow side. It's a shadow side because we stand before Christ, the light of the world, and we cast a shadow on the part of our lives that we want to cover up and mask. We don't want people or God to see the side of ourselves. And so the shadow side holds up success and accomplishment and titles and money and fame and says, this is who I am. Love me, respect me, or fear me, or admire me. Because those are the things that the world really cares about. And we don't hold up the things that God has created us to uphold. It is this preoccupation that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6, worrying about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. Not a perspective of worrying about basic needs, but what Jesus was talking about was from the perspective of how do these activities make us look? Does it make me look more desirable, liked, or admired if I eat, drink, or wear this? Our culture is so preoccupied with our shadow sides of ourself that we don't ever let our true self come through. The part of ourselves that God has created us to be. That loving, generous, humble, kind, and full of grace sides of ourself. And usually when we come near these true selves, we're afraid. We're afraid of that part of ourselves because we're not used to showing the world. Spiritual author and priest Richard Rohr, in his book, Immortal Diamond, The Search for Our True Self, puts it this way. Your false self is who you think you are. Your false self is almost entirely a social construct to get you started on your journey of life. It's your container for you to separate yourself. Rohr writes, Jesus would call this your wineskin, which he points out cannot usually hold new wine in Mark chapter 2. Your ego container likes to stay contained, and it hates change. Your false self is how you define yourself outside of love, relationship, or divine union with God. After you've spent many years laboriously building this false self, you become very attached to it, he says. And why wouldn't you be? It's what you know and all you know. And Rohr says this, to move beyond it will always feel like losing or dying. To move beyond it would always feel like losing or dying. Perhaps that's why Jesus said thousands of years ago to us that if we want to follow him, we would have to lose part of our life to save it. At this point, you may be asking, Alan, I thought this was a stewardship sermon. You know, isn't this a message about how we handle our time and our talents and our gifts and our resources? Well, this is a stewardship message, but it's a different one. See, in order for any of us, myself included, to think about how we generously and proportionally give to God through our church, we must all go through a transformation. Whether we give $1 or $10,000, a minute of our time, or 1,000 hours of our time to God through our church, we ultimately must die to that part of ourselves that sees our resources as ours to master. No matter if we're talking about our gifts, our resources, or time, there's two ways in which we approach our relationship to God. See, the shadow self says, it's mine. I've earned it. I've accrued it. I use it to make myself look good, feel good. I'll use it for my goals, my priorities, my end game. But the true self says, it's yours, God. You gave it to me. You gave me the ability to accrue it. You lead me to use it for your purpose. I'll use it to make you look good. I'll use it for your goals, your priorities, your end game. It takes a transformation, a dying of self, to allow God to lead us and shepherd us to make this change in our thinking and behavior. We must die to that shadow self that wants to use what we have for our own purposes in order to live anew into God's purposes. In Israel, there is a sea called the Dead Sea. I'm sure all of you are familiar with it, but what you may not be familiar with is a people from all over the world come to the Dead Sea, and they've been doing that for thousands of years. See, the Dead Sea is so mineral rich with salt and minerals and all this good stuff. People have been coming to it for medicinal purposes for thousands of years. I mean, the stuff in the Dead Sea, it's so mineral rich that no life can live in it because there's so many minerals in it. And it's 9 to 10 times more salty than the ocean. So all of that stuff, all that resource and salt, people have been using for thousands of years. And women, they pay lots of money to use the minerals and the salt to put it in cosmetics and put it on their faces. I mean, if you go on Facebook, sometimes you'll see this, but people come from all over the world to go to the Dead Sea to not only float in it, because they can't float in their own pools or in the ocean, because you're so buoyant in it, but people will take the mud and they'll put it on their face. Now think about that. Go to Skinny Atlas Lake and just put your hand down the bottom and start smattering it all over your face and all over your body. People do that. It's this dark, thick, mineral rich that people put on their skins. And people have been seeking after this stuff for thousands of years. But what you may not know is that the River Jordan and all the tributaries around the Dead Sea have been flowing all these minerals and all this stuff into the Dead Sea, and it's been storing up all these minerals, all these resources. But there's no outlet out of the Dead Sea. It only has an inlet. And it just holds and contains all this good stuff and resources and minerals. I think sometimes we can be like the Dead Sea, is that we receive and receive from God and take and take and take and we store up, but we don't have an outlet. We have an inlet that we let all this resources come in, but we don't have an outlet. We don't allow for the outlet to share those resources for the greater good. The false self wants to receive and receive and receive, but the true self wants to give out of abundance. This ability to allow God to shape your life and your resources is part of Jesus' message from Luke 9, that who wants to save their life will have to die to something else. When we think about our resources, our time, our talents and gifts, we must die to that shadowy part of ourself that wants to use our resources and store them up only for ourselves and not for God's purposes. But when we access that true self, we begin to access that loving, generous, compassionate side of ourself, that we're freed into this new experience of generosity and stewardship. As Eric Witchie mentioned, here at DeWitt Community Church, we have a lot to celebrate about. So many have opened themselves up to their true self and have given generously of their time and their gifts and their resources to change lives for hundreds of years here. And they've answered the call to embrace their true self in their generosity and stewardship. Every week here, children and youth and adults are impacted and learned and shaped by our ministry and our music and worship. People walk with Stephen ministers. We just sent a team to Africa. We send teams to our Samaritan Center to feed those in our community who are hungry. But to be able to do that only comes from all of us accessing our true self. So this week, pray about proportioning your true self to God through our church. That you start to look at your resources and think about and pray about how God is leading you to a new place. May you find the freeing and transformational experience that you, when you put your shadow self to rest, you allow your true self, your God-centered self, to share out of your resources. May you, as you seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, may you have all of these blessings of the true self added to you when you put that shadow side to rest and allow God and the world to see your true, loving, generous self. Let us pray. God, we confess that all of us, we have a shadow side. We have a side that wants to see all that we have that's from our own doing and our own talents and not from anything from you. But God, help us to see that there is a benefit. There's a transformation that occurs when we open ourselves, that God, as we have been inlets for great resource, God, help us be true outlets, that we can be your hands of grace and mercy through our gifts, our time, our talents, our money, our resources. God, help us genuinely share our true selves in our work, in our homes, in our streets, in our church, and in our community. Bless us as we take up this challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.